The Psalm number 8. And later we will be turning to Hebrews 2. But in Psalm number 8 and verse 4, after the psalmist considered the moon and the stars, he wrote this: "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Let us pray. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we can think upon the great moon that thou hast created, and we can think upon we human beings that thou hast created. And we thank thee in this psalm, over 3,000 years old, we have described and illustrated for us the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ in his wonderful salvation. Lord, bless us tonight. Help us to look to Christ and to see his great work. And Lord, save those that need to be saved. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. 50 years ago, there reverberated around the world the words, "The eagle has landed. The eagle has landed." The Eagle lunar module had landed upon the moon. And then, of course, the words of the first human being to set foot on the moon on the 20th of July, 1969. And you know those famous words that he said. It was a tremendous feat. It was an amazing engineering to launch from America the rocket, to go all the way through space, sometimes up to the speed of 25,000 miles an hour. Needed to go that fast to get out of Earth's gravitational pull. It didn't go the whole journey at that speed, but it had to cover over 200,000 miles from here to the moon. Think of the engineering to land on the moon, to take off again with those three astronauts in that module, two walked on the moon, and to get back to Earth. It was amazing, really amazing. Now, the psalmist 3,500 years plus ago considered the moon and the stars. In Psalm 19, he wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God." How can anybody look at the starry sky and not believe in a creator? But he also wrote in Psalm 8 about the moon. Wrote about it in verse 3. He considered the moon. He looked up at the moon. Ah, but then he talked about man. And he asked these two great questions. What is man that thou thinkest upon him? What is man that thou, the creator of the moon and the planets, visitest man? Two great questions. And I believe as you think about Psalm 8 and how it is amplified and explained in the New Testament, thank God it gives us the answer. What is man? What is man? First of all, think of the significance of man. The significance of man. You see, the moon landing is an illustration of the genius of man. You know, man's intellect is tremendous. God, if you look at this passage in verse 5 of Psalm 8, it says, "Thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor." Do you know mankind is God's glory? God's honor. That's what the Bible says. God has given a dignity to mankind. Man is not simply a creature like other creatures, like animals. In fact, the verse goes on in the passage, the next verse, verse 6, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, over the beasts of the field, the birds in the air, the fish in the sea." What is man? The significance of man. Man is dignity. Man is not like the other creatures. Now, there are those in our society, and they actually would laugh at us over that. And in some of our schools, children are told, we're just a creature little different than the monkeys or the other animals, and we're all equal rights. And there's groups of extreme animal rights people. I remember a few months ago, they were in a butcher shop. Did you see it up in Ballymena, calling the butcher a murderer for selling meat? And that's how some very extreme ones go. Now, if you don't eat meat, that's fine. Some people don't eat meat because of maybe it's difficult because of their medical conditions. That's fine. I'll not fall out with you. But it is right to eat meat. Christ ate meat. He ate fish when he was upon earth. He kept the Passover. He ate the lamb. But they try and tell us we're all equally creatures of God. And of course, Eastern religions, they tell us that everything is God and God is everything. And if you die, if you lived a bad life, you might come back as a lesser being. Remember Glenn Hoddle years ago, the England manager, some of you in football, you remember the ridiculous statement he came off with? Somebody who's disabled, oh, you must have had been bad in your previous life. Why do you think in India they have the cows but they won't eat them? Because they believe there's some force of God as in everything, and everything's God, pantheism. Of course, that's nonsense. God made all the animals, all the creation. And yes, we have a similar design in our bodies to animals because we live in the same planet. In some ways, we can have a somewhat similar diet, but man is different. Man is crowned with glory and honor. Man is made in the image of God. Sometimes young people are confused about that. I think that means that somehow we have a face and eyes. No, it doesn't mean that. God is a spirit. God the Son took a human body, but God does not have a body. He's a person. We are made in the likeness of God, the image of God, because we have personhood. What it means is God has created us to be similar to Him in that we have a mind to think. Animals don't have minds. They have instinct. God has given man the glory of His creation and emotions to love Him, and has given man a will to choose to obey Him. That's how Adam and Eve were created. That's what it means, made in the image of God. Man is a little lower than the angels, but he's higher than the animals, and He has given man dominion over the other creatures upon this planet. That's what the psalm is reminding us. And if you know the book of Genesis chapter 1 in creation, He made the sun. He made the moon. And then when you come to the trillions of stars out in the universe, scientists with their more modern telescopes tell us there are billions of galaxies and trillions of stars, the immensity of space. And what does the Bible say in Genesis 1? He made the stars also. That's all you read. And yet there's verse after verse after verse about the creation of man and woman. I'm thinking of the dignity of man. I'm thinking of the significance of man. What is man? What is man? But then, what is man? I believe in David's heart as he looked up to the moon and he saw the stars. He would have looked and thought, Lord, Thy name is excellent in all the earth. Thou art the great Creator, the Almighty One, to create all this. What are we? What is man? A little tiny speck on a little tiny speck of a planet, Earth. We think it's very large, but you know anything about astronomy? Earth is very tiny. It's one of the smallest planets, or one of the smallest stars, they tell us, in the universe. What is an individual man or woman, a boy and girl on a tiny planet in comparison to Almighty God who made it all. How small we are. What is man? And then he asks, why would the Almighty God who created everything ever even think of us? And why would the Almighty God ever come down to earth and visit us? That's what's in his mind. Of course, the unsaved, many of them, would mock at this idea. They profess atheism, but atheism's really a moral problem, not a mental problem. The evidence is there for a God, someone who made everything. Didn't just happen. But they would laugh and say, do you really believe that Almighty God came to visit we human beings on earth? And we answer, of course, yes. He did. He did. But they'd laugh at us. Now, sometimes there are those who mock Christians, and we get it more and more in our land, and think of our young people in schools, and they talk about evolution, and sometimes they give the impression that Christians are anti-science, that all the astronauts or people involved in sending a rocket to the moon, they were all unbelievers. That is a lie. Many of those astronauts who landed on the moon or explored space were believers in God. Some of them were saved. I have a book signed by an Englishman. He was at Queen's University last year for one of the members of Newton Ard's church. Is studying design engineering at Queen's, and he came as a visiting lecturer to lecture to the students studying a certain branch of engineering at Queen's. I had the pleasure and privilege of hearing him speak. He went through, some of you may know, Peter Masters Bible Theological College, but mainly it's in the area of science. He's a top designer. Top designer. He designed the bikes, if you're interested in the Olympics, for the Olympic team. Now, he's not a cyclist, but he's a genius in design. He's a very, very strong creationist and a strong believer. Every year he goes to a part of Wales where his family live, some of his family, and every year when he comes, he takes a midweek meeting and he speaks on creation and the evidence from science. This is just one of the many books that he's written. Stuart Burgess, he's professor of design at Bristol University. I have it signed. I picked it up. He made the stars also. There are over 100 billion stars in our Milky Way, and there's other galaxies. Blows your mind, doesn't it? Listen to it. Stuart Burgess has taught engineering design at Cambridge, Bristol. He carried out spacecraft design for the European Space Agency. He received such and such a prize and such and such a prize, a gold medal. I heard him speak about this and show pictures on it. He was charged with designing a special engineering tool, I'll call it, for a 1.4 billion satellite by the European Space Agency. 1.4 billion pounds. And he said, I remember the day the convener of it all was saying, we're launching this rocket that's bigger than any Americans or Russians have sent up to do some experiments in space. And Stuart, if your design for the tests of this mechanical arm doesn't work, we have just lost 1.4 billion pounds. That would give you a sleepless night, wouldn't it? When he spoke to designers at Cambridge University, he told us some of them laughed and said, your design will never work. Well, it worked. So he's highly respected in the space exploration. And this is just one of the books he's written. From the point of view, when you look at the stars, it sets forth Almighty God, a creator, design. So young person, don't think that being a Christian is anti-science. And you're probably aware that some of those astronauts who landed, one of them read from Genesis, from the moon. What's the significance of man? God has created man above the animals, the significance of man. But oh, when I look at this psalm, you know what I think of? The sinfulness of man. 50 years ago, America spent millions and millions of dollars to enable those three men to travel to the moon, two of them to actually land. And you think of the state of the United States and our country. You think of the sin. You think of the very time when America sent the moon landing. Senator Kennedy was involved in one of the worst scandals of a politician when he had a young lady in his car who was not his wife. And the car went over the bridge. I'll not go into it. Maybe you don't remember all that. And he left the scene. He got off with it in the court, but it ruined his chances for ever being president. For which we're glad, by the way. What a scandal. You see, although man has a great significance to land people on the moon, American government can't deal with the problems, the drugs, the sin, the murders in Chicago. What is it, 40 some a week at a weekend are murdered in Chicago? Every week. You see, our society is getting worse even than it was 50 years ago. What's it telling us? The famines in the world, the wars in the world, the disasters in the world. There's something wrong with man. Oh yes, man has been created with a mind to think. And we thank God for medical advances. We thank God for scientific advances. But listen, man has a problem. And these 50 years since the moon landing underlines there's a problem with men and women. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Sin. Sin. Now, some of those ones involved in the space exploration were Christian. Some, like Stuart Burgess, involved in space exploration, still, they are Christian. But some of those who were involved, they ended up in alcoholism, marriage problems, difficulties. What does it teach us? There's something drastically wrong with man. And yet mankind is so hard-hearted, so rebellious against Almighty God that they'll mock Christians who say they believe in creation. You'll mock them. It just happened by chance. That shows the sinfulness of man. How sinful man is. And we know the answer. We know the reason. Sin came into the world. Now think of the questions again in verse 4 of the psalm. What is man? Yes, he's significant, made greater than the other creatures, but he's sinful. Now, why would God think upon us? Why would God think upon mankind that had rebelled against him, that has, as it were, shook their puny fist in his face and refused to obey his commandments? And yet, God thinks upon us. And God comes to visit us. And in Psalm 8, I see not only the significance of man crowned with glory, not only do I reminded of the sinfulness of man, but thank God in Psalm 8 you have illustrated and prophesied salvation through the God-man. Salvation through the God-man. Because maybe as you're reading Psalm 8, what is man, you may think, well, it's only talking about humans in general. And there is that application, what I have said about human beings. But primarily, specifically, It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ who became man. Speaking about him. What is man that thou visitest him? You see, in the Old Testament, God did visit man on occasions. The second person of the Trinity appeared in human form to Abraham. Remember, Abraham entertained three angels, heavenly messengers. One was the Lord. Abraham bowed before him and called him Jehovah. What about Gideon? That was the Lord coming in human form. What about to the parents of Samson? God visited earth. But primarily at Bethlehem, God visited this earth because God set his love upon sinful, fallen man. And God the Son took a human body and a human nature, and he visited this earth for over 33 years. He was born as a man there in Bethlehem. Didn't cease to be God. He's God, perfect God, yet perfect man. And he visited us. And he knows what it is to be thirsty, to be hungry, to weep, to suffer pain, to stand at the graveside of a friend and to weep as he saw the sorrow of the grieving sisters. Jesus knows all about our troubles. Why? Because God visited this earth. God visited in the person of his Son. 50 years ago, there beamed from the moon the first words that were meant for the general population of this planet Earth. Yes, they had radioed back, "The eagle has landed." No great cheers, of course, from the staff here on Earth. But you know the first words of Neil Armstrong, "One small step for man and one giant leap for mankind." One of the later astronauts to walk upon the moon, not on that first flight, but later on, was a man by the name of James Irwin. Now, James Irwin was already a believer before he walked upon the moon. After he returned to Earth safely, he declined a very lucrative post in aeronautical and space exploration. Why? Because he wanted to devote the rest of his life to full time in God's work. And he traveled the world where he could get an audience to speak about landing on the moon and walking on the moon, and would go on and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He visited Romania, and our late friend and brother Eugene Grosse met him, and indeed had a signed photograph of astronaut, moonwalker, you could call him, James Irwin. James Irwin, when he returned from walking on the moon, wrote this, and I quote, "The days," and he was there for a few days, didn't just walk once and get in again, they actually explored for a few days in and out of the module. "The days I spent on the moon were very exciting. Not because I was there, but because God was there." What he meant was he felt the presence of the Lord. "I knew my help was coming from the Lord who made the heavens and earth." And he went on and wrote this and would say it in his meetings. "I believe Jesus Christ walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon." And that's true. Oh yes, we're glad as citizens of the world that man did walk on the moon, tremendous feat. But listen, we rejoice tonight that God the Son walked upon earth. That's why we're met here to praise the Lord. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. You see, we know Psalm 8 is about Christ. For in Hebrews 2, the writer applies those verses to the Savior. Applies them to the Savior. For in verse 6 of chapter 2, one in a certain place testified, what is man? There's the verses. Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. It's talking about Christ. The whole chapter is about the Savior. And the writer is applying the verses in Psalm 8 to the Savior. That in the plan of redemption, God the Son became man. Look at verse 7, made himself a little lower than the angels. Verse 14, he, that's God the Son, took flesh and blood. In verse 16 of Psalm 2, he took not the nature of angels, but of the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, he was made like unto his brethren. Why? Because he thought upon us and our sin. And God became man. I give the figures, it's somewhat over 200,000 miles to the moon. Just forget the exact amount. I know it's over 200,000 miles. That's a far distance. But oh, the distance that God the Son came from the third heaven. On that long journey, that descent down to this earth characterized by sin, to men who rebelled against him, to visit men who nailed him, their creator, to the tree, who took nails made of iron that he had put the minerals in the earth, to take the wood of the trees he had created, and there to nail him to the tree. What a step. What a giant leap for God the Son to become man. He had dominion. Remember we read in Psalm 8 verse 6, God gave man dominion over the beast of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. Now, we have lost some of that through the fall that Adam had. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the perfect man, as he visited this earth, showed that he had dominion. Oh, he did. He showed. There was a wild donkey. No one had ever sat on its back. The Lord sat on his back. Don't you go trying to sit on the back of an unbroken horse or mule or donkey. You'll soon be off it. The Lord had dominion over the animals. Do you know, for 40 days he was in the wilderness, and there's a little phrase in the gospel, with the wild beasts. Alone, none of them touched him. Because he has dominion, he's the perfect man. What about the birds of the air? There was one morning, the morning of his crucifixion, he kept all the birds quiet. Until there was a certain rooster that he commanded to crow at the exact moment that Peter had denied him. It was the Lord that did that. It was the Lord commanded that rooster to crow at that time. Of course it was. His dominion over the birds. What about the fish of the sea? Think of the stories of the disciples out fishing. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. And he controlled the fish in the Sea of Galilee. And you know, he ordered them not to go into the net. That was part of the miracle. There was no fish in the net. Why not? Because he was controlling the fish. And then when he told them, cast the net on the other side, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He commanded those fish to go into the net. He fulfilled Psalm 8. He fulfilled Psalm 8. But he came to visit this earth. Why? Think of what it cost. I don't know the exact cost of the millions it took to send that eagle, they called it, the module, the rocket, of course, and then the module, nicknamed the Eagle Lunar Module. I don't know, millions upon millions. I quoted to you Stuart Burgess. £1.4 billion to send a rocket round our planet for some experiments in space. £1.4 billion. Oh, the cost. But you think of the cost for God the Son to visit this earth. For God, who created everything, to leave the praises of heaven to the pain of Calvary. Think of the cost. It cost him. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. For the suffering of death, to taste death. Look at verse 14 in your Bible. Here's why he visited earth. This is why he stepped from glory down to this planet, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, to deliver men. Look at verse 17, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Here is the prophecy of Psalm 8. It's there. The one who created the moon and the one who holds the planets in their orbits is the one who visited this earth, and he came to defeat Satan, to destroy sin, and to deliver sinners. And if you're on save tonight, we ask you, have you experienced his deliverance in your life? Have you experienced his salvation? I think of the story of a university student who had grown up in a Bible-believing church. He had gone to university. He was beginning to doubt his faith a little because of the unsaved lecturers. And he returned home. And he said to his minister, "Do you believe there's life on other planets?" The minister said, "No." By the way, Stuart Burgess has a whole chapter in this. He's many, many books. But he has a whole chapter on that, and he describes in detail the various experiments that America, Russia, and Europe has sent up into space to try and find life. Of the records that they're playing out continually in satellites around our Earth and Venus and Mars and the Moon to try and send out messages, you know what he finishes up the chapter? There's never been a response. Well, he said, but to his minister, but you mean to say you don't believe there's life on other planets? Because we have been taught in astronomy that there are millions and millions of stars and planets. Are you saying there's no life on those planets? Tell me, why did God go to all that trouble to create the millions of planets? The minister just looked at him. What trouble? What trouble? It didn't cost God any trouble to create our vast universe. He just spoke and the moon came into being. He just spoke and the billions of stars came into being. But do you know, in the new creation, for salvation is a new creation. You see, you don't need an unsaved person to turn over a new leaf. That'll not suffice. You need to be made anew. Because your mind is depraved, because when Adam fell, our mind was affected, our emotions was affected, our will was affected. We need to be made new creatures. That's why salvation is called recreation. And in order to save man, it cost. It cost Calvary. It cost his own precious blood. It cost that suffering in the middle tree. It cost God the Son, the Creator, to be spat upon, to be mocked, ridiculed. We cannot know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he sung and suffered there. Why? What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou visitest him? Listen, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space, but when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Oh, thank God, tonight we rejoice of that great day when God stepped upon this earth. It says in verse 9, he's crowned with glory and honor. Oh, and upon earth he was crowned with thorns, but he's crowned with glory and honor. There's a verse 8 is interesting. It says, all things are under his feet. Then it goes on to say, but now we see not thing not yet all things put under him. What does that mean? Our Lord Jesus Christ reigns in heaven. Everything's under him. Everything's under his control. But the world doesn't recognize it yet. But when he comes, he will be seen to put everything under his feet, and he'll destroy all his and the church's enemies. That's why, unsaved, you need to bow before him tonight, so that you do not meet him as judge. For he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. But, O God, tonight, rejoice, unsaved. Rejoice that God has visited earth, and there is a Savior, and you can know forgiveness of sins, and you can enjoy salvation. Now, when you think of the great truth that the one who made the moon has visited earth to provide salvation, well, like the psalmist, you'll sing the words of verse 1 and verse 9 of Psalm 8 that starts and ends with the same words. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Praise God. God visited man. God thinks upon us. We're going to turn in our hymn books to sing hymn number 42. Hymn number 42. O Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Look at verse 2. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. But oh, thank God for Calvary.